It's the day the Lord hath made. Yes, we will rejoice. And I'm glad you sang so well today. If you're listening to this at another time right now, it was a nasty, stormy, rainy Sunday morning. But some valiant saints came through it, and they are here, and they sang, and all the good singers came to church today. And everybody said?
Amen.
That's right. Let's get right to it. Hey, I want to ask you a question. How do you talk to God? How do you talk to God? Some of you talk to God, and it should be conversational. I remember the great artist Wim Van Dyke, who was a family friend of ours, and he was in our home many years. And when I was just a young boy, and he was always he was quite an eclectic character. You need to look up some of his artwork. He was a genius, and Wim Van Dyke, you can check him out, and he was terrific. But the one thing I remember about him, and the first time I remember meeting him as a young boy, when he prayed, he talked to Dad. He'd say, Daddy. And here he was, an old guy with a long beard, but he was talking to his daddy. You know, it's funny. It's amazing. We have certain vocabularies depending on who we're talking to. You ever notice that? I saw this the other day. A wife accidentally steps on her husband's foot. She says, sorry. But she actually accidentally steps on the dog's paw. She says, oh, my God, I'm so sorry. Are you okay, buddy? I'm so, so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I love you. Do you want to treat? You're the best boy. Yes, you are right now. You know, there's a difference. There's a difference. Step on your husband's foot or your dog's foot, and you're going to say something to him. I love you. You are the best boy, aren't you, right there? How do you talk to God? Depends on what my need is at the time. Well, he talks to us through his word. Stand to your feet. Let's make the affirmation this morning. Are you ready? Hold it up. We're going to say it right now in Jesus' name. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Say it again. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Be seated. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually. Now, you remember we talked about praying. In fact, we prayed always. What does that mean? It's always near the surface. It is always a part of our consciousness, just right under the surface. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Fast forward to Psalm 92, where it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good. That's in Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good, not just because God says so, but this sort of praise, when we worship today, it gives us strength. Especially is praise very important in the areas of spiritual warfare. Yes, we are ministering to God, and that is the understood number one priority. It is what we've been told to do, what we've been created to do because of the breath that's inside of us. But this thing of worship and praise really will help us, especially when we're going through a time of spiritual warfare in our lives. But we've come to a time right now where we're not worshipers. We're consumers. We're not worshipers anymore. We're consumers right now in churches. It depends on what's going on right now. We are consumers. We're programming to the consumer. We're programming to the felt needs. We're programming to make sure everybody feels real good about themselves. No, you know, we can't read or sing the hymns for such a worm as I. Yes, I understand I'm a king. I'm a priest unto God. I understand all of that. But the priority, I must understand that I bring nothing to the table. I bring nothing to the table. Somebody said, God sent him to hell. God sends nobody to hell. You're already going to hell. You're already on the way there. And it's God who sent his son to bring us life, to bring us blessing, to bring us a new life in him and a future and a hope. Praise is powerful. Praise is powerful. God lives in praise. It will help us also in the spiritual warfare right now. This is precisely why you get in the middle of the worship service and your mind goes to the grocery list. and your mind goes to something else. The enemy knows more than you that praise is powerful. He'll do anything to take your mind off of that. He'll do anything. Stand on one foot and then the other. I don't understand. I'm trying. Yet you'll stand for 3 hours for the guy in the wig and in the tights throwing beads at you, and you don't think anything of it, and hadn't gone to the bathroom in 5 hours. You think nothing of that, but you've been standing for 20 minutes. The enemy knows it's powerful. He wants to take your mind. He wants to throw something else at you so you will stop, so you won't be as effective in that right now. And here's what I want to really encourage you with, because this steps over your natural feelings. Even if you feel you're at your weakest time, if you do it right, the enemy flees. Even at your weakest time, if you are lifting up the name of Jesus, if you are praising and magnifying, what's magnify mean? To make it big, to talk about it, to magnify the psalmist. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt the Lord together. That's majestic. What a great sound that is. Last week, I spoke about why call on God. We read Acts chapter 16. The multitude rose up together against Paul and Silas. The magistrates tore their clothes. You remember that part of the story? I'm not going to read all of it. They put many stripes upon them, and even after they did that, there was even more for them. They threw them in the prison, and the scripture says in the deepest part of the prison. And not only did they do that, they put stocks on their feet. Driving home last week, Lynn and I were talking about that one statement about the stocks on their feet, stopping them. You know, there's what's going on in the world today is trying to put the stocks on the feet of the people who spread the gospel. Lovely feet are those who spread and take the good news. That's going to be, I'd never even thought of that before, but this week we talked about it. They're at their darkest, weariest, most fearful, smelliest moment that they could be in. They hurt. They have open wounds. And here's what they said. Remember I said it's powerful even when you don't feel like it and you don't feel you're at your best, even when you're at your weakest? That's when you need to get even a little louder. You need to kick it up a bit. Verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing hymns. What hymns were they singing? They were probably singing, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving." They were probably singing, "Holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." And the prisoners were listening to them. They were not singing for the benefit of the prisoners, but they didn't care who was listening. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. In praise, chains are loosed, folks. Today I want to talk to you about worship. The who, the why, the how. It's so important. I'm going to tell you straight up front right now. I made a mistake. I made a tactical error here. I should have taken this and done 3 and 4 weeks of this than just one day. Because I'm going to come back to some of this in the days to come. And this is an overview that I hope you'll walk away with and realize you're part of something bigger than just one little Sunday morning somewhere singing a song. You're part of something. Do you know worship and praise should be the dominant trait in our spiritual DNA? A spiritual trait that should be the most prominent trait in our spiritual DNA, a spirit of thanksgiving and praise and worship unto God. That should be the most predominant trait. I believe this may be a little, don't try to take me down on it, but I just feel this in my heart. After the thread of redemption, got it? Listen carefully. After the thread of redemption, after the message of salvation, I firmly believe that the next most important thread through all the testaments has to be the concept of worship. In fact, the very first commandment dictates such. There will be no other God. We will worship no other. I believe that's the most thing. Greg Laurie says it this way. The world has nothing like worship. Oh, they try to recreate things. They try to recreate things, but that thread is always there. Robert Morris said it this way. Worship is a state of acknowledging worth. And when we worship God, we are declaring him as valuable in our lives. Got it? However, when we prioritize something above God, we're not only devoted to it, we're actually worshiping with it, worshiping it as we have raised it in priority above God. Thumbnail word that just says it very, very quickly and very plainly. What we worship, we value. Turn it around. What we value, we worship. And when we value something above God, we're worshiping it. There have always been eras of people where there's been celebrities and stars and athletes, and we look at them. I'm no different than anybody else. I remember I had that poster of Pistol Pete on my wall when I was a kid, and I had that. I would take my socks and break the elastic in the top so they would droop like he had when he wore at LSU. And we all had those ones we looked up to. We had those. Some of you had music people that you just loved. And it's different times in life. I used to remember hearing them telling stories that preachers used to give invitation and ask for young people to come down and get saved and repent for Elvis Presley. And then for the Beatles and different ones right now. And it's okay to have some things to enjoy, but when it comes to the worship and the idol situation, hey, I read something right now. Do you know that Fortune magazine wrote about Taylor Swift? Everybody just thinks she's the thing right now. God love her. I can't name one thing she sings. She's cute, but I don't know one thing she sings. How powerful is this worship going on right now? She was in Chicago last month. She played three nights. She sold out the stadium three nights. This is such a big deal that Fortune magazine has been doing surveys, and wherever this girl goes right now, she is affecting the economy of a city. Three concerts. They figure out right now that the average fan with tickets, with travel, with T-shirts and attending, they're averaging about $1,300 per person in what they're spending right now. Chicago the other night had over 44,000 hotel rooms filled for three nights in a row. You know what that does to the economy? They claim right now that when this tour is over, she will generate $4.6 billion in the United States alone. But she's probably making about $11 million a night. How many of you could make it on $11 million a night? We used to say, how many of y'all could pay Sears on $11? You might like some things, but when it becomes this worship thing, it's taking the place of God. It's not healthy. Somebody said, stop being a fan of a celebrity who doesn't even know you. Be a fan of Jesus Christ who died for you. But notice the priority, the thing that we place over, we will worship. It's not a fad, worship and praise. It's not a fad. Some people think it is. It's a God-ordained, life-giving exercise that brings us into the presence of God. It is visible, if I read my history right, it is visible, it is vibrant, and it is viable in every revival in history, and even today. The concept of singing songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in our heart. We must keep it close, and we must keep it constant. Continue to offer the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise. Praise is an offering. Praise is a sacrifice. If it doesn't cost us something, it's not a sacrifice. And we don't appreciate it if it doesn't cost us something. You got to understand, it's in our history. I don't mean our history of our world, but in the history of our covenant life right now. It's our story, if you will. The concept of it will cost us something as we sacrifice and worship. I'm mindful of that conversation that went on with King David, and he was coming in, and there was a time to bring some sacrifice there. And because he was a king, the other king said, here, let me give you what you can use. Let me give you the offering that you can sacrifice to God. And David spoke a revelation in 2 Samuel 2:24. He said, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. He said, because I'm not going to offer burnt offerings to God with that which cost me nothing. He knew that if he was going to go before God, it was a sacrifice of praise. Hey, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to, no. There are times when you need to kick it up louder, and that's in those times where it's the darkest, when you're the most discouraged. And that's when your mind says, oh, I just can't do it. I'm just tired. I just got to sit a while. There's no health in that. There's no life in that. There's no joy in that. Sometimes you got to keep saying it. Sometimes you got to keep saying it. Sometimes you got to keep speaking it. Sometimes you got to keep praising. Like Paul and Silas at the midnight hour, we are living in a midnight hour right now, and we need to get louder. We have to kick it up. Even if we're our most depressed, we've got to kick it up. That's what praise and worship does for all. I love an old, there's an old baseball story that's a lot of fun about getting louder. Back in 1964, the New York Yankees were going through a very, very bad time. And in 1964, there was a skid that they were going downhill, and that was the time that the team over there in the other league right there that wore the red, they were getting stronger every year, and the Yankees were going down, and they had hit a slump. Mickey Mantle was in the final parts near the end of his career. They were all depressed. Yogi Berra was the manager at that time, and they were all upset. They had lost, I think, 5 or 6 games in a row. There was a pitcher that was a pitcher for the New York Yankees, wore glasses. His name was Phil Lynns. Phil Lynns had a hobby. He played a harmonica. Now, how many of you know a harmonica can be one of the most just, it can get to you after a while, you know what I mean? And they had lost this game, and it had been over and over again, and they were on this bus, and the players were on the bus, and it was saying, Phil Lynns is in the back, Yogi Berra is the manager, he's volatile at this time, he's sitting up in the front of the bus, Phil Lynns is in the back, and he starts playing this long, sad song in the back of the bus with the harmonica, and if things weren't bad enough, my God, he's playing a sad harmonica song. You know the story, don't you, Ken? And finally, Yogi Berra screams back to the back of the bus, and he screams, stop playing that harmonica. Stop playing that. He probably didn't say it quite that way. Phil Lynns is playing the harmonica. He can't hear exactly. He asked Mickey Mantle, who's sitting right in front of him, he said, what did he say? And Mickey Mantle says, he said to play it louder. And he starts playing louder. All of a sudden, Yogi Berra come flying to the back, and there was a fight in the back of the bus. True story. What did he say? Mickey just grinned and said, he said, play louder. How many of you know when you are the lowest, that's time to play louder? It's time to play louder. And there was a fight on the bus. And I don't mean just kicking up the story of singing songs or raising our hands. It's a way of life to the child of God. That should be the thing first. How did this all start? I'm going to tell you quickly in a thumbnail. In Exodus chapter 25 rather, in the very first part of it, the Lord is talking to Moses. And he says to Moses, he said, speak to the children of Israel. And he said to the children of Israel, bring me an offering. He said, for everyone who gives it willingly with his heart shall take my offering. God wants an offering, a sacrifice, and we can do that with the fruit of our lips. Watch this, and here's why God said this. In verse 8, God said, and let them make me a sanctuary. A sanctuary, notice he explains what it's for, that I may dwell among them. Got it? You got that? And according to all that I show you, that is the, what's the next word? The pattern of the tabernacle and the what? And the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you will make it this way. What pattern? Well, I don't have time to go into describe the concept of the tabernacle. And there's symbolism in every part of it, even to how many poles were all the way around in the fence there. And as you walk in, there was a place where they washed as they came in. And then the two areas there of the holy place and the holy of holy that only the priest could be there. And he laid out a pattern for them. Why? There was a pattern then, and there's a pattern now for us so that God can dwell in it. By the way, somebody said, well, that's Exodus. That's the Old Testament. I heard a video of a preacher who should know better, and he stood up in front of his congregation. He's dancing and pandering to them. He doesn't want to lose his donor base. He wants them to feel good, and he's decided to rewrite Scripture. And he says, you know, I think perhaps it might be time, a man who knows better, I think it's time that we unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. And we're just going to talk about the New Testament. There is no New Testament without the Old Testament. In fact, I stand before you to say we probably shouldn't have the division between the two. The only reason we have the division is to understand at this point when Jesus came, and we're getting into the AD, to the year of our Lord after that, and the story's there. The thread is all the way through there. And you say, well, that's just a word there right now. How do I know that? You cannot divorce the testaments. The covenants collide and they connect together. They're not separate. How do I know that? I know that when I was reading just the other day in Hebrews 9. And listen, I'm going to read it for you. Listen to me for just a minute. Then indeed, even though the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. Remember it said the pattern? Got it? For the tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle, was prepared. That's actually what it says. That's what it says in Hebrews. The tabernacle of Moses was prepared in the first part, in which there was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil, the tabernacle, there was a place called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant laid with gold on all sides, and the manna inside, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant, and above the cherubims. He is describing this of what went on in the old covenant. He shouldn't be reading that. That's old covenant stuff. He's reading that, and he says, this is what this looked like right now. And he says, and of these things, we cannot now speak in detail, but there is a day to do that. He's saying that to let you know God isn't just making this up on the spot. And notice in verse number 6, he makes this statement. You can look at this up later. Make sure I didn't make it up. Now when these things had been prepared, it said the priest always went to the first part performing the services. You know what's changed there right now in the new covenant? You are now the priest and the kings. He's using that to let them understand this is what went on, but this is a brand that was then, this is now. There's one word that I've read over and over. I read it in Exodus. I read it in Hebrews. The word is preparation. The concept of the preparation of a sacrifice. But today, do you know where the preparation is the most important? The preparation in your heart. If you just woke up this morning and gave no thought that you would be praising Jesus today, you're a good person. I love you. God bless you. And Jesus loves you. He really does. But you want to get something a little deeper and more? You just start as you're, in fact, as you read some of the Psalms, they're called Psalms of Ascent. And in other words, it builds as it goes, like you're going up the mountain. And when they would learn things. And as they would go up the mountain, there was a psalm that would take them there. And they would go higher and higher with God. There was another blessing. And it's these kind of things, right? The word preparation. Well, I love Jesus, but, you know, I got so much on my mind. Somebody said it this way. You can't treat people like garbage and worship God at the same time. You got to prepare your heart. Now, notice he said when things have been prepared. I'm going to keep reading for you, because I want to emphasize words, and I don't want you to listen, but just listen hard. Verse 7, but in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It got us to this point, you see? It's the pattern he's drawn. This is not just something we've made up. It is that you are a part of something that's been a pattern since God talked to Moses. That's what you're doing right now. It was symbolic. That's what verse 9 says. It was symbolic for the present time in which both the gifts and the sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service part in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. It's not going to be a final thing that is imposed, but the word, you are part of it. You are part of something that is alive. You are part of something that is life-giving. You're part of a pattern. Under the power and the anointing of God, if people had been paying attention, the man who seemed to have the most worship revelation in Scripture was King David. I love his happy stuff, but he says something in Revelation. Here he is in this old covenant. Here he is in the concept of the sacrifice. And a revelation, how do you know if it's a revelation of God? It ain't never been said before. It ain't been done before. Somebody said, how do you know God's speaking to you? You're smarter than you are. David said this statement in Psalm 141, verse 2. Now notice he's made a transition before the new covenant shows up. Let my prayer be set before you as an incense. That's your praise and your worship. And the lifting up of my hands. See, he understood it wasn't the legalistic thing that the law was trying to say, but left the lifting of my hands be at. That is huge revelation, and you don't hear that anywhere, do you? Let the lifting of my hands be as an evening sacrifice. Do that. It's a sacrifice to God. I honor God. It's revelation, isn't it? Isn't that good? How does this connect to the old covenant? It's all intertwined. Now watch the transition, and you're going to see it up on the board. Remember when he said we did all those other things? He said, watch this now. Here's the connection. Verse 11, watch this. But Christ came. That's all you need to know. He's told all this story. He has shown you how wonderful it was, how true it was, how necessary it was, drawing a picture that they could understand. He said, but Christ came, one translation says, as the final high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Again, the change. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Remember that? You had the sacrifice to go to that final place to offer that blood sacrifice. With his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all. A lot of people have opinions on what's going to happen right now, but they're not going to be any more sacrificing. Once and for all answers your question there. We're not called to go back to those things. We honor those things. We're thankful for those things. It says once and how can you get a more perfect sacrifice than that? It's obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean sacrifice of purifying the flesh, how much more? The New Testament is full of the concept, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how he can cleanse you from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator, the go-between, if you will, of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now here comes the us part in verse 19. Therefore, the old preacher said, when you see therefore, ask what it's there for. Therefore, brothers, have boldness now to enter the holiness, the holiest, by the sacrificial blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Remember that only the high priest could go in that other story? You are kings and priests now. By a new and living way, which he consecrated us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So, now here's the key. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You're hooked up into this, y'all. This is huge. This is big. It's a true heart. It's not an obligation. It's not a form. Having our hearts, preparation, sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, so let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, remember when I read the beginning of the prayer that we should sing continually praise in our lips? Remember last week I said Thessalonians 5, we rejoice always. We pray without ceasing too. Well, verse 13 of Hebrews takes care of that. Therefore, by him, let us continually, that means always near the surface, offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I've done this in 5 minutes to take you from what the word came to Noah and how you are offering a new sacrifice. Our life is worship. How do we approach it? We approach this first out of just basic obedience. But we should not just stay in obedience because it should grow. You know, a few weeks ago, I spoke about the inner parts of our heart. That's the only place, by the way, where only you and God can go. Only you and God can go to that inner place of your heart. It's that place where the worship should begin. It's that place that God is most concerned about. Start with obedience, hook up to that. Then as you move further, almost like the visual of moving further in that tabernacle, prepare yourself and go further in. Expect it then, not out of mechanics, but expect there to become a part that it turns into devotion, that it turns into a delight. Let's take a bit of history. I'm going to move through this quick, but I need to give you a little bit of history of why we do what we do. Why do we sing these songs? Why do we lift our hands? It's throughout all the scripture. I don't have to do all it. We'll do that in a minute. Let me give you a quick history. I've been blessed to have a front row seat for a lot of this, but let me kind of give you a history. Through every revival in history, there has always been a rebirth of singing and music. Through every revival, you read that it's in scripture of when God, and they lifted up their voice and sang. But let's move in more. Let's go to some of the late 1800s or the 1900s, when you see the Wesley brothers came on the scene, John and Charles Wesley. One would preach, one would sing and write the great hymns. They would do that. There's always been somebody. The early 50s of the ministry of Billy Graham that came upon the scene. There was George Beverly Shea, but of course Cliff Barrows that came. And he was side by side him. And we watched him all of our lives. And he'd lead that mass choir. I've told you before, but it was like a rocket thrill to stand up in front of a group and raise my hand like this to get people to sing. And Cliff Barrows was right there. And I looked at him and I said, "Sir, we learned how to do this by watching you." That's Elvis and Sinatra all in one. He had him. Oral Roberts in the Healing Service had Vep Ellis leading those healing songs that they did. Other people have gone throughout. There's always been worship and music. In the early 1900s, when the Holy Spirit again was poured out on Azusa Street, California, unusual things began to happen. There were patches in Canada, across Canada also, where revival things started. And what was really kind of weird about it, if you read the history of this, there was no internet, nobody knew about it. But God started doing things, boom, 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 in different places, different revival. And there was a rebirth of music at the same time. It was not as sophisticated as what we understand and what we actually sing today. Sometimes it's a little too complicated. Sometimes what you hear on the radio is good for the radio, but it doesn't work in the worship service. That's why we're smart of the ones that we pick. And there were times that God began to flow. There were things that would happen in prayer times where people would sing very simple songs. They'd sing just one or two lines that maybe were birthed in a prayer meeting. And they would just sing, God is moving by his spirit. Moving in all the earth, signs and wonders when God moves. Move, O Lord. Just four little lines there. And there would be other little songs that people would sing and birthed out of that. And of course you didn't hear it on internet. I'm here to tell you that I think the invention of the cassette tape probably did more to bring revival songs around the world than any invention. Because it was the little cassette tape that people put in their pocket. They were in services and heard people sing songs, and they would bring them to their church, and they would sing it, and somebody else would sing it and do that, because we didn't have those things like we have today. There was always a song. Then something happened a little bit different. God began to do something. You saw Jesus' revolution. God started doing some things in the hearts and the lives of people. Right about before that, though, there was Jimmy and Carol Owens out in California, and they were writers, and they began to write a song, and they were actually members of Church on the Way, Jack Hayford's church, and they begin to write something more contemporary. Before, the choral thing was more of a straight thing, and it was big, but they begin to write things. Ralph Carmichael wrote things that are a little bit more contemporary that people could understand, and a younger group would identify. Billy Graham movies took some of those songs, which were quite on edge at the time, and it became a part of worship there. But I remember Jimmy and Carol Owens wrote, "Jesus, people come together, let your light shine, come together." And we sang that, and there was a joy in that. They would sing things like, they actually wrote the song, "If My People Will Humble Themselves and Pray." That began to come out of that time. Then the Jesus music came after that. Then people said, have you heard about this kid out in California? He's a young boy. His name's Crouch. And he's singing. And he started singing. And we started. And that was so on edge. And it was so cool. And we just couldn't wait. And we memorized all of it. And that began to grow. Then in Nashville, it hits Nashville. And Bill and Gloria Gaither took something and did something unusual. And they did something that was very, very bold for its day. They began to tell people, let's just praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands to heaven and praise the Lord. That was revolutionary in its time. And then they took the little simple prayer hymn, hallelujah. They made a musical out of it. So the musical of Come Together, the musical of Hallelujah, were threads that brought the concept of praise and worship. People started singing more. These things started happening. Charismatic movement came. More songs were birthed in that. We sang them and all over. We sang them. Lynn and I sang at Pittsburgh Charismatic Conference in Duquesne University so many years ago. The cassettes were given the words. There was an emphasis in the teaching of the concept of David's tabernacle, which the sacrifice of worship was the priority of there. There was deep teaching on that, theology there, and that's another story for another day. I just want you to know what you're doing. In those old prayer meetings in the early 1900s, people began to sing songs to the Lord. Some called it singing in the spirit. That was a birth of that, and that was a time where people weren't singing something in front of them, but out of their heart, God, I love you. That's how somebody was singing. God is so good. God is so good. Yeah, God is so good. He's so good to me. I mean, theology profound in elegant simplicity. I'm trying to draw a picture. What you're doing has a history. And it brought so many different people together, Baptists, Presbyterians, Catholics. I remember standing in the Superdome that night. Some of you were there, four nights in a row, nearly 40,000. And standing in front of them and lifting my arms and saying, let's sing this. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house. Simplistic. People could grab it. That's why we talk about make it grabbable. You can run with it. Why am I telling you all of this? I want you to know. It's in the book. There's life in it. God lives in it. But it comes from your heart. I wish I had more time to give you a little bit more history. But I've seen a lot of this happen. So what are we going to do? Why can't we praise God? Let's do it. Why can't we pray? Let's do it. Let's praise God. I can't encourage you on my own on my best day. I might just motivate you in your personality. But if the word can't motivate you, talk to him. Can we do this? Roy, stand up. What does it say in Psalm 47?
Oh, clap your hands, all ye peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing
right.
For God is King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over all the nations. God sits on his holy throne.
Okay, Roy, read verse 1 again. Let's see if the people know how to respond. Just read verse 1. Do it.
Oh, clap your hands. Oh.
Next line.
Shout to God with the voice of triumph.
Hallelujah. Amen. Susan, what does Psalm 92 say?
It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night.
Now stop. Listen to that. Listen to that right now. It says it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's the great thing. It's a good thing. You want something good? You want good? Read it again, sweetie. It is a good thing. Say it. Okay, stop right there. Okay, now what should be your posture when you wake up? Read verse 2.
To declare your loving kindness in the morning.
Stop. You're home after a long day. It's been a long day. You lay your head on that pillow. Susan, what's the benediction on your day?
And your faithfulness every night.
Pretty strong, isn't it? Well, who's that talking about? Ken? Psalm 134. Verse 1, 2, 3. Who's he talking to? Read it, buddy.
Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion.
All right, we're going to go back again. He's going to read the first line, and when he's going to make three, on the second line, he's going to say three words, and he's going to stop for me. Go.
Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord.
Who?
Who, by night.
Stop. In your darkest hour, even in your darkest hour, they were in jail at the midnight hour. They were hurt. They were bruised. They were smelly. They were hungry. They were afraid. And in that darkest hour, read the rest of it. Read it again. Go, Ken.
Stand in the house of the Lord.
Yes.
Lift up your hand.
Do that.
In the sanctuary.
Yes.
And bless the Lord.
Yes.
The Lord who made heaven and earth.
Yes.
Bless you from Zion.
Amen.
There is power. There is peace. There's provision, and there are possibilities in your praise. How'd you like all those words? I worked on that. Yeah, I put too much work into it to say it once. There is power, there is peace, there's provision, there are possibilities in our praise. How you like that? Every bad day when you thought you wouldn't make it through, you made it through. You can give thanks on that. So here are your marching orders. Ready? I'm standing. I'm getting ready to march you in just a second. Ephesians, Paul wrote it this way. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Praise will undergird you during the evil times. You got it? Therefore, do not be unwise. In other words, prepare yourself every day, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now get this thought. If you get this, it'll be an increment. But do not be drunk with wine. What happens with wine? Bad behavior will block the flow of God's word in your life. It is amazing to me the attraction of that. I don't understand that. It's never been, I don't even know what it tastes like. But but you know what? It will lead to bad behavior. Some people think you don't want to block God's flow. You speak to one another, to each other, and to ourselves. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart before the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Everybody, stand to your feet. We're getting ready to make an affirmation today. We're getting ready to make it. I want you to get ready, and I want to see active people. I want you to lean in, have a little bit of fun. I've kind of hit some high spots of a subject here today. I'm kind of editing as I go, but I want to encourage you. There's so much more to what you're doing today. This isn't just a club. This is life for every one of us today. Put it up for me. Put up Psalm 150 as the book closes, and I want you to read it with me. Ready? Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Next verse. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Praise him on the clashing cymbals. You know what to do now. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't forget, there's power in your worship. Don't let the enemy take it away. The who? To the only wise God. The why? Because he said so. The how? With every part of our being. With every part of our being right now. And this brings us to the wow of worship.